So turning to John chapter 17, and we're continuing with our studies in this great chapter, our Lord's high priestly prayer. And remember, the Lord prayed these words in the presence of the disciples, and so they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord had preached that long discourse to them, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then, having addressed the disciples, he began to pray to the Father. And our text is in the verse 13. And so the verse 13, I should say maybe that last time I mentioned briefly the words at the end of verse 12, the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are, and just made some brief comments on that. But we'll be coming back to that later in the chapter, where we have similar words in verse 22. And so our text for tonight is verse 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's word this evening. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of coming to thy word tonight. And Lord, we pray that even as Christ in glory prays these same words tonight for us, we pray that we will enter in to the great bounty that the Lord spoke of here. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us in this meeting house will be delivered from being superficial Christians. But we pray that you'll lead each one of us on into the deep things of God. Oh Lord, grant us help in this time this evening. Oh Lord, we pray for that mighty infilling of the Spirit of God to be enabled to preach the word. And we pray then that the Spirit will be given to help both speaker and hearer. We pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Billy Bray had been a drunken miner in Cornwall in England, but the Lord wonderfully intervened in his life and saved him. He was first awakened to spiritual matters through reading John Bunyan's Visions of Heaven and Hell. And in reading that book, he gave up his drinking habits. But it was some time before he came to truly know Christ as Saviour. When the great truth of God's grace dawned upon him, Billy Bray said, "Everything looked new to me. I was like a man in a new world. I spent the greater part of my time praising the Lord. And everything around him was different. He saw the world around him in a different light. And he said, I now spent the greater part of my time praising the Lord." And really, the life of Billy Bray, from his conversion until his death, could be summed up like that. He spent the greater part of his time praising the Lord. F.W. Bourne, in his biography of Billy Bray, introduced him like this. He said, "Every now and again, there springs up in the Church of Christ a character whose overflowing joy in the God of his salvation lays the stern hand of censure upon our coldness and upon our formality." Such a one was Billy Bray. He was indeed one that was full of the joy of the Lord. And it wasn't a superficial joy, but it was firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. He once heard someone speak of their troubles, and he likened to the taking of vinegar, that our troubles in life are like trying to swallow vinegar. He said, I've been taking vinegar and honey too. But praise the Lord, I have had the vinegar with a spoon and the honey with a ladle. And he had this great emphasis then on all of God's supply. And he could have joy then, despite and in the midst of times of sorrow. And one of my favourite of Billy Bray's sayings is this. He said, "If they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory out through the bunghole." And he had this great determination that no matter what men and women would do to stop him, he would still praise the Lord. On his deathbed, he was asked, "Haven't you got any fear of death or being lost?" He said, "What? Me fear death? Me lost? Why, my Saviour conquered death. If I were to go down to hell, I would shout glory to my blessed Jesus until I made the bottomless pit ring again. And the miserable old Satan would say, 'Billy, Billy, this is no place for thee. Get thee back.' Then up to heaven I should go, shouting, 'Glory, glory, praise the Lord.'" And it mightn't quite be theologically correct, but we can see the great desire that he had in his heart to praise the Lord. And surely he had entered into the blessing of these words that the Lord prayed over these disciples and therefore over us. "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now the word translated "fulfilled" here is accurately translated. It's the same word that we find at the end of verse 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But when this word is used in the New Testament along with the idea of joy, it usually has this idea of fullness, of joy to the full. John 15 and verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full," or your joy might be fulfilled. And you see there it has this idea of being full with joy. John 16 and verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." 1 John 1 verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy. Paul prayed in Romans 15 that the God of hope would fill God's people with all joy and peace in believing. And so this is what Christ is praying here. He is praying that as he would go to the Father, that he indeed would leave behind a people who would be full of joy. "I come to thee," and I've already mentioned in a previous message that particular phrase. If you look at verse 11, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee." And so he repeats this phrase, "I come to thee," in verse 13. And in this context, the Lord is saying, "I go to glory." Not that the disciples would be miserable, but that they would be full of joy. And so we're looking here tonight at joy to the full. I want to see here, first of all, that this full joy is desirable. For the world does talk about happiness. The world talks much about pleasure. In fact, sometimes that is the great theme of the world, that you live the whole week for some pleasure that you might have at the weekend. And there is happiness then for them in their party. But there follows the suffering of the headache or the suffering of the family that have been injured as a result of something done or said at the party. Remember how Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool." This also is vanity. Some think that Solomon was a pessimist in the book of Ecclesiastes. I personally take the view that Solomon was a realist, and he looked at the world and he saw their happiness for what it really was. They did have laughter, but he could liken it to the crackling of thorns under a pot. What is the crackling of thorns? It's a fire of great vigor, but it only lasts a few moments and it's gone. It's not like burning a log. The fire of the thorns is with great vigor and it's gone. And so the world's joy is superficial. It's false. It's fake. The story is told of Joseph Grimaldi. He was a famous English actor and comedian in the early 19th century. He was well known for his clown acts. He had reached great stardom. And yet he became deeply depressed, and some say that he became an alcoholic. The story is told that he once went to a doctor, seeking for help with his deep feelings of doom. And the doctor said to him, "Dear man, I think what you need is what he called genial companionship." And he said, "I think what would be best for you is to go to the theatre and to watch that famous man Grimaldi, and he'll be sure to put a smile on your face." And Grimaldi looked at him and said, "Well, there's a problem. I am that man. I am that man." He said, "I am grim all day, but I make you laugh at night." And isn't that just a picture of the world's happiness? It's superficial. But it's not the Lord's desire that we would have such a superficial happiness. Spurgeon said, "I would sooner possess the joy of Christ 5 minutes than to revel in the mirth of fools for half a century." And why is that so? Because the Lord's joy is, as Peter described it, joy unspeakable. Joy beyond adequate human description. And as the Lord then spoke these words in the hearing of the disciples, that they might have my joy fulfilled, or they might have my joy to the full, he was saying, this is something that the disciples are to desire. But I want to move on then and see that this full joy is obtainable. For as the Lord prayed this, in no way was he suggesting and that this is some good that is to be desired but never can be obtained. Nor was he saying that this is something that only a certain group of people in the Christian church can know. No, he was saying that here is something for the Christian, that every Christian should desire it, and every Christian should enter into it. The Lord finds no delight in the Christian being miserable any more than we would find delight in being miserable. This is something that is obtainable. And if it is not obtainable, then surely Christ is a liar. If Christ prayed that we would have joy to the full and we say, "I can't have it," then we make Christ a liar. It also makes the gospel to be false. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so the Christian life is not just one of having this prospect of heaven before us. The Christian life is not one where we say, "Well, I'm miserable now, but when I die, I will be happy." No, we are to be enjoying the Christian life today. We are to be enjoying the Lord now. And so it is true, we shall be presented faultless in glory with exceeding joy. But we are to be full of the joy of the Lord now. And I say to you, this is obtainable. Why so? Because if you look at verse 13, and the Lord says in the latter part of the verse that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We can have this joy because it is Christ's joy. If you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 9. And we read here about the joy of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 9. It says there, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And these words, as Paul applies them to Jesus Christ, he is saying that our Lord had a joy beyond his companions. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now, it is true that Christ in his ministry had great grief. And this very same text that speaks of the oil of gladness above the Lord's fellows tells us about the Lord's grief. You look at verse 9 again. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And you think of Christ as he came to this world, the one that loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He was surrounded by people that hated righteousness and loved iniquity. And therefore, as Christ came to this world, he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What sorrow of heart he bore every day as he saw that love of unrighteousness, the love of iniquity. And for the Christian, we are to have a sorrow that is greater than the world around us. And yes, all mankind suffers grief and sorrow, but there is a grief that is unique to the Christian. And it is this grief that we have here, the grief that follows loving righteousness and hating iniquity. We ought to be pressed in our hearts as we see iniquity abounding on every hand. We ought to identify with Jeremiah when he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And oh, that we could weep more. Oh, that our sorrow was greater, and that we would feel like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, groaning in this tent. God's people have unusual sorrow. But that is not contradictory to this truth. We are to have unusual joy. And if Christ had both, and he did, so God's people are to have both. Tears, sorrows above our fellows, and yet joy above our fellows. The joy of Christ was the joy of a bridegroom, is the joy of a bridegroom over his bride. Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." And it would be a surprising thing, a lamentable thing, if the groom couldn't rejoice over his bride. And the Lord then, he takes that picture, he says, "I rejoice over my bride." The Lord rejoices over his church. Christ's joy is that of a shepherd over his sheep. Luke 15, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." It's the joy of a farmer over his harvest. Isaiah 9, verse 3, "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest." And the farmer then, in the harvest time, he is glad to see the harvest. Or it is the joy of a victor over his spoil. Again, Isaiah 9, verse 3, "They joy before thee as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Now, if Christ then is that one that is full of joy, the bridegroom over the bride, ought we as the bride not to be full of joy concerning our bridegroom? We ought to be as that sheep that is found, rejoicing in the shepherd. Christ's joy is centered on redemption. Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And in Christ's greatest sorrow then, the sorrow of being made sin for us, even in that sorrow, in that affliction, the Lord had joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? He saw the joy of his own exaltation. He saw the joy of being at the Father's right hand. And he had the joy in seeing that souls would be saved, even unworthy sinners like you and I. Why is Christ joyful? He joys in redemption. And Christ's joy is centered on fellowship. If you turn with me to 1 John. 1 John and the chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we pause there for a moment, there is this fellowship then. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And surely what is strongly implied there is that there is fellowship between the Father and the Son. How can we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? Because they are in fellowship. But notice then the verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And John says, I am telling you about this, that you may have great joy. And as we think then of Christ tonight, as he was longing in John 17 for his ascension, I come to thee. He was longing to be at the Father's right hand. That fellowship was certainly in view. And therefore, as Christ's joy is centered in that union with the Father and fellowship with him, so our joy is based on that fellowship that we have with the Father through the Son. And therefore, how are we to have joy? We must have it by focusing upon Christ, by walking with him, by feeding upon him. If our focus is on earthly things, those things will drive us to despair. Earthly things may give us some buzz. They will put a smile on our face, certainly. But we will find soon that they are broken cisterns. We must find our joy in the Lord. And it's as our joy is in the Lord, it's as we are like David, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, that we can take pleasure in the physical things around us. Remember how Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. He talked about the possibility of great disaster. But he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in God. If all would be stripped from me, like Job, though he slay me, yet still will I trust in him. Though he slay me, still I will have joy. And I believe the thing that we are to focus on in order to have joy is the very thing that is key to this chapter. Christ's praying for us today in heaven. If you look again at John 17, verse 13, the Lord Jesus prayed, and now come I to thee. And so he is praying to the Father, but remember he is praying in the disciples' hearing. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. These things I speak. And the Lord surely is saying, I am praying these words in the disciples' hearing, that they might have joy. I am praying these things that the disciples might take encouragement, that the Lord is praying for us. And so our joy is in the knowledge that Christ is in glory. And John 14 and the verse 26, if you look at that verse, John 14 and the verse 26, or the verse 28 rather, John 14 and the verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And remember, the very thing that saddened the hearts of the disciples was the Lord was going away. And the Lord said, you've got it all wrong. Me being taken away is not a cause for sorrow, but rather it is a cause for joy. And as we think of the Church of Christ then in this time, sometimes we sorrow because the Lord is not physically with us. The Lord would say, that is not a cause for sorrow. That's a cause for joy. Because where is Christ physically? He is in glory, praying for us. And this great chapter then, John 17, should unlock the joy of Christ to us. There is one who is praying for us in glory. George Mueller said, oh, the blessedness of having a Father in heaven, and a feeling that we have not to stand alone, but that in our weakness and nothingness, we can draw through our Lord Jesus Christ out of his inexhaustible fullness for everything we can possibly need for mind and body, as well as for the inner man. And he then went on to speak about our redemption through Christ. And Mueller said this, now, can I enter into this without being happy? I may talk about it. I may read and write about it. But it is impossible for me to feast on it without being exceeding happy. And what he was saying there is this, that it's an impossibility for the child of God to meditate on the greatness of Christ and his love toward us and all of his redemptive work for us. It's impossible to meditate upon that, to feast on it, and to be miserable. Those things give us joy to the full. And so this full joy is desirable. It's obtainable. And I want to see then, thirdly, this full joy is profitable. It protects us. Joy in Scripture is very closely related to peace. Remember how we read in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. That peace will keep you, it will protect you, it will garrison you. And so too joy. The Lord uses that joy to protect us. Joy also strengthens us. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, Hudson Taylor spoke of that, a threefold joy of the Lord, his joy in ransoming us, his joy in dwelling within us, his joy in possessing us. And he said it is the consciousness of this joy which is our real strength. Our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing. His joy in us knows no change. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That as the Lord looks upon us while we fluctuate, the Lord remains that one with joy above his fellows. We lose out when we fail to have that joy, because this joy strengthens us. But I want to see lastly that this joy validates our witness. We cannot blame the world. When we speak about the joy of God's salvation, and they look at us and they don't quite believe that it is true. Because so often we are not the best advertisement. If there is joy in God's salvation, we ought to show it. There's a children's chorus that says, "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle off my heart." The king is in residence there. How does someone in London know the queen is in residence? They see the flag. And so then, how can we know Christ is in the Christian? The writer of that chorus said, "Joy is the flag." When there is this joy to the full, there is then to be that conclusion, Christ is there. I wonder, is the king, the Lord, looking upon us as Artaxerxes looked upon Nehemiah? And remember how the king said to Nehemiah, "Wherefore, or why is thy countenance sad?" Why are you sad? When you speak of such joy in the Lord, why is it so far from evident? I was telling those in the outreach yesterday about Otto Conning. He was a missionary in what is today West Papua. And for the first years of his ministry in the mission field, he was exceptionally angry with the natives. And I think we could all understand his anger, for the natives were chronic thieves. And he planted a garden of pineapples, and continually the natives came and they stole them. And he spent those first years of his missionary work, at least in his words, he spent them being angry with the people. The Lord intervened not first in the lives of the natives, but the Lord intervened first in the life of the missionary. And the Lord dealt with his anger. And one native, amazed at his transformation, said to him, "Sir, have you become a Christian?" You see, they had heard the missionary talking about what it is to be a Christian, what a Christian is like, but they never thought that they had met one. But when the Lord changed the missionary, they said, "Have you become a Christian?" And it was at that point when the Lord started to use him, and the Lord used him in a tremendous way. And I wonder, as we think of that, are we hindering our own witness? We talk about what it is to be a Christian, but do we lack this joy? Are we a vessel that is full of joy? If you look, just in closing, at verse 13, it says in the latter part of the verse, "That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Isn't that beautiful? "They might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The Lord desires vessels of joy. We are to be those vessels, that there would be this full joy in ourselves. May we indeed be filled with that joy afresh as we view the glories of our lovely Saviour. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.